Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you all here today. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ in the last book of the Bible in chapter 12. We're going to read the entire chapter. Now, just a quick clarification, depending on the version that you are reading, the first statement in chapter 13 and verse 1 is sometimes made a verse 18 in chapter 12. I personally think that that statement really goes better in chapter 12, and I'm going to add it on, so we're going to jump into chapter 13, just that first statement, but recognize there are no chapter divisions in the original text, and really we could read through chapters 12 and 13 together without a break, and I think it's very important that we understand that, because we're going to look at a dragon this morning, and as we read about this dragon, it will flow very quickly into chapter 13, where we are introduced to a beast, and in order to understand the beast, we have to understand the dragon. So we're going to spend this morning talking about the dragon. And then at the next opportunity that we have, we're going to move into the beast. Of course, everybody's interested in the beast, but we have to understand the power that flows through the beast, if I can say it that way. Where is he getting his power from? So look, please, with me at Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 17, and I might say verses 1 through 18, because we're going to go into chapter 13 and just read that first phrase. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time." And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the 2 wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place, where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. and the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask for your wisdom and your insight. We're told that there is a special blessing to those who read and to those who hear and to those who obey the words of this prophecy. And so we pray that you would give us the grace to know what it is that you would have for us to say. I pray that you would give me the ability to present this in a way that's understandable, for we know that this is a very difficult passage. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, months and months ago, probably a couple of years ago, I guess, we started the book of Revelation. That's one of the disadvantages to speaking kind of once a month or every couple of months. Things just go on and on and on. But boy, this is an exciting book. We look at it as a gala banquet, an award. And the topic for the evening is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation means to uncover. It's really the opposite of the idea of the head covering. The word head covering means to cover up. The word revelation means to remove the cover. And that's really what's being done here, is that Jesus Christ is going to be revealed. He's going to be shown to the world. And we have the opportunity, as those who are interested enough to read the book of the Revelation, to see the Lord Jesus in all of his glory, as was seen by John. But one day it will be accomplished in reality. There was a program that was given to you on that first message. There are some opening remarks given to us by the Apostle John. Then the guest of honor is presented by Almighty God. There's a commendation and warning to those who are present, to the churches, and that is from Jesus Christ himself. And then we have an audio-visual presentation, which is what we're dealing with now, which is an order of prophetic events. And there's a lot of visuals, a lot of auditories for us to see and to hear. In fact, there is a half an hour of silence, which is probably the most deafening of the sounds in the book of Revelation. And then we have the final triumph and the consummation by Almighty God, and then some closing remarks and a promise, which is the epilogue in the book. And if you notice at the bottom, you probably can't read it, but it says the revelation of Jesus Christ given by his Father by invitation only. You and I have been invited to this awards banquet, and we have the opportunity to read this book that has been preserved. It was written on the island of Patmos by the Apostle John, and it was carried across the Aegean Sea, probably first to Miletus, and then it was essentially a circular letter that went to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And there was a personal message for each one of these churches given to us in chapters 2 and 3, but the whole book is really written to these seven churches, and by extension, to you and I. Now, in Daniel chapter 7, in order to understand where we're headed here, because we're really getting into what most people would say is the exciting part of Revelation. For you and I think chapters 4 and 5 are perhaps the most exciting part of the book, because we're presented with our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb who is worthy of honor and glory and power. But in chapter 13, we're going to be introduced to a beast. Daniel chapter 7, this really harkens back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel was given a vision. He had a dream, and he saw four beasts. The first was like a lion with wings like an eagle, representing Babylon. And of course, we're not going to take the time to go through each one of these. But then there was a bear with three ribs in his mouth, and he was tilted up onto one side, representing the Medo-Persian Empire. And then there was a leopard with four heads and four wings, which represented the Empire of Greece. But Daniel was most interested in this fourth beast, because it was unlike any beast he had ever seen before. And we're not given all the details, and in fact, in Revelation 13, we're given some details that are not given by Daniel. For one thing, it has seven heads. Daniel doesn't mention that. But we are told in the book of Daniel that it had 10 horns. And we're going to see that this beast is very similar, and I think it's the same beast that John saw in Revelation chapter 13. But in order to understand this beast, we first have to look at Revelation chapter 12, and we have to see the dragon, because it is the dragon who gives the beast his power, and is the dragon who is really behind all that the beast represents. So Revelation chapter 12, if you recall, this is our one-page summary, our one-page chart of the book of Revelation. We're dealing right now with the serial sevens, what I've referred to as the serial sevens, which include the seven seals, the seven trumpets. We're told about the seven thunders. The only thing we're told is that John was going to write down what the seven thunders said, and he was told, don't write that down. So that, in a sense, is something that I think is pertinent, that we're told. We're not supposed to know what the seven thunders said. It's frustrating, but it's significant. And right now we're looking at what might be called the seven signs. Now, this is really, I'm putting this in here more as a memory aid. There are not just seven signs, but as we move into chapters 12 through chapter 14, we're going to see what I'm going to divide into seven signs, and then we'll move into the seven bowls thereafter. But I want you to notice this word, signs, because in chapter 12 and verse 1, we read a great sign appeared. And then in verse 3, then another sign appeared. Now, John gives us a hint, and you probably don't remember this, but months and months ago, when we were looking in chapter 1, we read an introduction, really, to this idea of signs. The book of Revelation is filled with signs, with things that represent other things, and that's always a dangerous game to play. But we have to recognize that these images that he sees represent literal fulfillment. Just because he is using images and he's using dragons and he's using a woman, and we're going to see who that woman is in a moment, don't think for a moment that these things are not going to be literally fulfilled. But in Revelation 1:20, John sees this one who has in his hand, he's walking among seven golden lampstands, and he has seven stars in his right hand. And John says this, as for the mystery, actually it was the angel who said to John, as for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, now listen, the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So he saw this sign, these two signs, but they represented something else. But what they represented was literal. There were seven churches, and there were seven messengers or seven angels. So I want to just warn you going into this that in order to understand this, I'm going to have to make some speculations. I think that these are biblical speculations, but I want you to understand that we have to draw some information from other places in Scripture. So look, please, at verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman. A woman. So the question is, who is this woman? And by the way, the first part of this message is going to be looking at the characters that are presented here. And the first is a woman. Notice first in verse 1, this woman is clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, to be clothed with the sun and to have the moon under your feet really does suggest that this is a sign that represents something else. Literal, but something else. So what does this mean? Well, that's what we're told. Notice also in verse 2, she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. This would not be something I'd want to see. There's a movie that my kids watch, and we always forward through the first couple of minutes. It's the Chronicles of Narnia, the Prince Caspian. And at the very beginning, this woman is in labor, and she's screaming. And I don't know why they put that kind of stuff in movies. I don't know that that's necessarily appropriate. Nothing wrong with it, obviously. But this must not have been a a pleasant thing for John to see. But this woman was with child, she was pregnant, and she was crying out, and she was in labor, and she was in the pains of childbirth. Notice also, please jump down, because we're introduced in verse 3 to this dragon, but jump down to verse 5. She, that is the woman, gave birth to a son. So she goes through the labor pains, and now she gives birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Now, in my mind, that is completely obvious. And if you don't know who that is, then you and I need to have a talk after the meeting. But she gave birth to a son, a male child who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And then notice at the end of verse 5, it says, her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So we have this vision of a woman, and she's clothed in a, she's got, you know, I've heard of fashion statements, but this is something else. She's clothed in the sun, she's got the moon under her feet, and she's got this crown that has 12 stars. And she's with child, she's in labor, she's crying out, she gives birth to a son, and this child is going to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child is caught up to God and to his throne. Now, I had the opportunity, I'm trying to remember now, I guess that was a week and a half ago, we were at the Outer Banks with some friends, and I was looking at this passage, and I asked one of our friends, who do you think this woman is? I'm just curious what you think. And what do you think that person said? Just shout it out.
Mary,
that's right. Of course, it's got to be Mary, right? Well, there's a couple of disturbing things here that I think indicate, not disturbing, but interesting things, that indicate that this is not Mary. This is not Mary. First of all, the dragon, verse 4, stood before the woman who was about to give birth. So as she's about to give birth, there's a dragon standing in front of her so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. So there's a dragon standing there. I don't remember anything about that in the Christmas story. Now you might say, well, maybe it was Herod, right? Herod was waiting for this child to come so he could kill the child. Well, notice in verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God. I don't remember that part of the story, but you might say, well, she ran down into Egypt, right? Verse 6, we suddenly see this language that we've seen before. There she would be nourished for 1,260 days. 1,260 days. We've seen this before. This is tribulation language. 1,260 days is the same as a time times and half a time, which is 3.5 years, or 42 months. So who could this possibly be? Verse 17, and this is really, I think, what gives it away, that this can't possibly be Mary. The dragon, after he's been thrown out of heaven, he was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This can't possibly be Mary. Now remember, this is a sign. And notice in verse 1 it says, a great sign appeared in heaven. This is in heaven that this sign is being given. So we see that this woman has an association or a clothing of sun, moon, and 12 stars. Where have you heard that before? Anybody remember? Sun, moon, not 12 stars, but maybe 11 stars, but the person who was dreaming maybe was the 12th star. Shout it out. Joseph, right? Joseph has this dream, and in the dream, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars, and presumably Joseph is the 12th star, they all bow down to him. This woman gives birth or brings forth the Messiah. And she is protected for 1,260 days. Now, I don't want to take the time to try to go back and look through a bunch of passages and try to prove this, but I really think that this prophecy only makes sense if we understand this woman to be Israel. Remember, because Israel is, and we see this throughout the Old Testament, Israel is like a woman in childbirth. And the implication is that she's in childbirth trying to bring forth the Messiah. And ultimately, she brings forth the Messiah, and he's called up to God. Look at verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven. So we have the woman, but now we have a second sign. Behold, a great red dragon. A great red dragon. Let's look at this dragon, verse 3. This dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. These 10 horns are interesting because this is very similar to what Daniel saw in the picture of that fourth beast. And then we're going to see that in chapter 13, that this first beast, or this, there's 2 beasts in chapter 13, this first beast has 10 horns. So this dragon has 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. In verse 4, we're told that his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. We're told in verse 4, we mentioned before, that he stood before the woman, stood before Israel as she was about to give birth to a child, and his purpose for standing there and waiting was that he might devour the child as soon as he was born. Well, the red dragon is really not hard to figure out because we're told exactly who he is in verse 9. And the great red dragon was thrown down. This is after war in heaven. And then he is described for who he is, that serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan. Now, if you didn't know who he was, we're told he is that great serpent, I think hearkening back to Genesis chapter 3, that great serpent who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And this dragon is thrown down with his angels. And we're not going to try to prove this this morning, but I think that that's what the reference here is in verse 4. These stars that he sweeps away with his tail and casts them down to heaven. This is where we understand that a third of the angels fell with Satan. And then in verse 10, we're told that this dragon is the accuser. After he's been thrown out of heaven, he heard a voice from heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, the dragon, he who accuses them before our God day and night." Then we're told about this one called Michael. Love to tell the story of Chris Schroeder. Anybody know Chris Schroeder? Chris Schroeder tells a story of being in, I think it was in New York City, and there was a man who was heckling him, and another man actually came up and confronted the guy, and the guy who was heckling him was a big muscular guy. The man who came up and stood up against this big guy was pretty small and a little bit scrawny, and they ended up in a fight, and the heckler beat the living daylights out of this little guy. And after they finally pulled them apart and the heckler disappeared, Chris said to this guy, "You know, what are you doing here? What?" He said, "Well, I'm Michael." And Chris said, "Michael who?" And he said, "Oh, Michael." He said, "You mean the archangel?" And Chris said, I don't think you're Michael the archangel." And the guy said, "Why not?" He said, "Because Michael doesn't lose a fight like you just lost." But anyway, we're going to look at who Michael and his angels actually are. Notice, in verse 7, this is one of the most intriguing statements in all of Scripture. There was war in heaven. War in heaven. And Michael and his angels waged war with the dragon. And in verse 7, we're told that the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. Now, we're not told how many of the angels Michael had actually activated in this war. But this says a lot, because if indeed this dragon is Satan, And Michael is leading an opposing army, and Satan was not strong enough to overcome Michael. That says a lot about Michael, right? So the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and the dragon was cast out of heaven. Michael and his angels cast the dragon out of heaven. Now, in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, you don't have to turn there, but after, if you remember, Daniel chapter 11 gives us a historical prophecy that leads up to Antiochus Epiphanes. And then in verses 35 to 36, we have a transition to the end times, and we have a king who will do according to his will. And we're told much about the Antichrist. He comes into the glorious land, and he sets up his tabernacle in the glorious land. And then in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, we're told, now at that time, after this one, this king, Antichrist, sets up his kingdom in the land of Israel, at that time, Michael, and notice how he's described here, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, he's referring here to Israel, will arise. Anybody just shout it out, any of the men who can remember this, where else do we see Michael in the Bible where he is face to face with the dragon?
Moses' body,
that's right. And where was that? There's the book of Jude, right? The book of Jude, we're told that Michael and Satan were disputing over the body of Moses. Where else? Well, it's actually in the book of Daniel as well. If you remember, well, we're not going to look at it. We don't have the time. But basically, in Daniel chapter 10, the angel who comes to Daniel says, I was delayed by the prince of Persia. And he said, I'm going to leave now. And when I leave, the prince of Greece is going to come. And then he makes a very provocative statement. He says, and there's no one who will help me except Michael, the archangel. So Michael appears to be the prince of Israel. Daniel refers to the prince of Greece. He refers to the prince of Babylon. He refers to the prince of Persia. The prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. It would appear that there is a demonic archangel, if you will, who represents different empires and perhaps empowers those empires. And so when you look back at history, you see Haman trying to destroy the Jews. I think he was probably empowered by demonic forces. And then you have Antiochus Epiphanes, also empowered by demonic forces. And I would suggest to you that Michael is the prince of Israel. He seems to be the one who stands up in defense of Israel. All right, so we've got the major players here. We have a woman, and we have a dragon, and we have Michael the archangel. So let's look at the events that we're given here in chapter 12. First of all, Israel is in labor to bring forth her Messiah. Birth pangs. This woman is in labor. She wants to bring forth her child. Genesis 3:15 tells us about the seed of the woman. God says this to Eve. He says, I will put enmity, conflict between you and the woman. He says this to the serpent, to Satan. Enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, referring to her seed, the seed of the woman, will bruise you on the head and you will bruise him on the heel. And don't think that all through Old Testament history, Satan remembered this prophecy. The seed of the woman is going to bruise my head. He's going to crush my head. No wonder he stands before the woman as she tries to give birth to Messiah. This I found to be a very provocative passage in Isaiah chapter 26, beginning with verse 17. As the pregnant woman approaches the time to give birth, she writhes. This is graphic language. She writhes and cries out in her labor pains. Thus were we before you, our Lord. We were pregnant. We writhed in labor. We gave birth, as it seems, only to wind. Here is Israel trying to bring the Messiah, waiting for the Messiah, and they say that we just can't bring the Messiah. Messiah will not come. We could not accomplish deliverance for the earth through Messiah, I think is the reference here. Nor were the inhabitants of the world born. For behold, the Lord is about to come from his place. The Lord will bring Messiah to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. In that day, the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword, even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. Israel trying to bring forth Messiah in order to crush the head of the serpent. And all that she tried, she could not do it. It would be the Lord who would have to bring about Messiah. So Satan seeks to prevent the coming of Messiah. Israel in labor to bring Messiah. Satan seeking to prevent the coming of Messiah. We won't take the time to look at 2 Kings chapter 11. You remember Joash in the line of Messiah. Athaliah, the wicked queen, as that baby was laying in the nursery, she came to the nursery in order to kill all of the royal seed. Now, she wanted the throne for herself, but I believe she was being empowered by demonic forces to try to destroy the line of Messiah. Esther chapter 3, we're introduced to a man named Haman who went out to try to destroy all of the Jews. Also empowered, I believe, by Satan. Daniel chapter 11, not mentioned by name, but Antiochus Epiphanes, who comes into the city of Jerusalem and takes away the daily sacrifice and persecutes the people of God. And then, of course, in Matthew chapter 2, we're told that Herod the Great attempted to destroy the Messiah when he came. So Messiah is brought forth as prophesied, and his purpose is to rule the world with a rod of iron. And you remember in verse 5, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. So Messiah is brought forth as prophesied. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. By the way, Isaiah speaks to much of this. As you go through these prophecies, go back to Isaiah and look for the prophecies that refer to this. A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So Messiah is brought forth as prophesied. Messiah returns to heaven to anticipate a future deliverance. Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, you remember the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Will you now set up your kingdom?" And Jesus said, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the remotest parts of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up, he ascended while they were looking on. And a cloud received him out of their sight. And by the way, that angel said to them, "Just as you saw him go," I think they were watching him talk, and he ascended up into heaven. And the angel says, in that exact same way, not a spiritual return, but a physical return, you will see him come. So Messiah returns to heaven to anticipate a future deliverance. But notice that the next event that takes place here is that Israel, this woman who represents Israel, flees into the desert and is protected for 1,260 days. Tribulation language. Verse 6, the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. That number of days, I think, is significant. Does anybody see... Actually, Will picked this up. We were talking about this in the car. He said, "Wait, I don't understand something. Does that something puzzle you there? What is it?" We're talking about an order of events. Messiah returns to heaven to anticipate a future deliverance. Israel flees into the desert and is protected for 1,260 days. What's missing? Where's the church? We've just skipped 2,000 years. That's exactly what Will said to me. He said, "Wait a minute. We just skipped 2,000 years. Why is the church not here? I think the reason is church is in heaven. We've covered that. We're dealing here. This Revelation chapter 12 is dealing with the history of Israel. Verses 7 through 9 tell us that there was war in heaven. So now the woman, Israel, goes out into the desert to be hidden, to be nourished, to be cared for, to be protected for 3.5 years. And at this time, and I think this is chronological, there is war in heaven. And Satan and his angels are cast out. Look at verses 7 to 9. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven. By the way, you read throughout the Old Testament, where is Satan? He's standing at the throne of God. And he's accused Job, right? He stood before God. He's now cast out of heaven. But notice we have rejoicing. When he's cast out of heaven, there is rejoicing in heaven. But there is a woe to the earth. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, so John hears this voice, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ, of his Messiah, that word Christ is a reference to Messiah, have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before God day and night. That's what Satan's up to right now. He's accusing you and he's accusing me. But there's coming a day when he's going to be thrown out of heaven. No place for him anymore. Verse 11, and they overcame him. Where do we see that word overcome? From Revelation 2 and 3, right? Reference to the saints of God who overcome. And who are those who overcome? Those who are born of God. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. The recipients of John's letter would have understood this. Remember? During the reign of these Roman butchers. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, in heaven. If you're in heaven, you got it made. The dragon is gone. But notice what he says next. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you. That's a scary, scary language. Woe to the earth and to the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Things are going to step up. And this is why, as we study the book of Revelation, really things start to pick up. We have the two witnesses who witnessed for 3.5 years. They're killed. They ascend into heaven. And then we have this recapitulation of all of Jewish history that culminates in Satan being cast down to the earth. Heaven is now free of Satan. But Satan knows he only has a short time, and he's now on the earth. Remember what we said, the restrainer, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The restrainer is taken away so that the man of lawlessness may be revealed. Now we have Satan cast onto earth. Talk about a bad combination. I hope you believe in the rapture of the church before the tribulation. So there is rejoicing in heaven, but a woe to the earth, because the devil has come down and he knows he has a short time. And what does he do? Verse 13, he pours out his wrath on who? The woman and her children, Israel. Look at verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth. You can see him just kind of picking himself up and dusting himself off. And he's furious. When he saw that he was thrown down to earth, he persecuted, you bet he persecuted, the woman who gave birth to the male child. Now, I want to be sensitive, but you know, you look at 1933 to 1945, the Holocaust, one third of the Jewish people were killed. We're told, and I believe it's in the book of Zechariah, that in this time, two thirds of the Jewish people will be killed. This will be a Holocaust beyond all Holocausts. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to Messiah, the male child. But look at this. But two wings of the great eagle, we could have talked a little bit about the eagle. I don't know who the eagle is, but I think it's a reference back to Egypt. Remember, God says, I bore you out on eagle's wings. God is going to give two wings of a great eagle to this woman, to Israel, so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place. Now, the earlier reference in verse 6 to the woman fleeing into the wilderness, my personal opinion is that this is in the first half of the tribulation. I think that this is in the second half. What did Jesus tell his disciples in Matthew 24? He said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, what does he tell them to do? Flee. That's all he says. He just says, run for your life. Run for your life. And pray that a woman is not with child. But it appears here that two wings of a great eagle will be given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for, notice this, a time, singular, and times. That plural is a dual plural. It's not a three or more. It's specifically two. So we have one plus two and a half a time. The reference here appears to be 3.5 years, which corresponds to 42 months, which also corresponds to the 1,260 days. 1,260 days in the first half, 1,260 days, 3.5 years in the second half. She was nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. Now, this is the part that I don't fully understand. Verse 15. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. This, I think, is clearly figurative language, but I believe this is going to be literally fulfilled. My suspicion is that this is a reference to some kind. We see a lot of geology in prophecy, and I think that this is literally going to happen. I think that there's going to be a flow of a lot of water, perhaps directed by man, but certainly directed by demonic force to try to drown out the woman. But perhaps there will be an earthquake that will open up and it will capture this water and save God's people. I believe this will be literally fulfilled, but exactly how, I don't know. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged. Why was he enraged? Well, first, he gets thrown out of heaven. And secondly, well, first, actually, the child that he wanted to devour goes up to God's throne, up to heaven. Secondly, he loses a war, and you don't like to lose to your arch enemy, which is Michael, it would appear. He gets thrown out of heaven, and after dusting himself off, he goes after the woman, and he tries to kill her, but he can't do it because the earth is against him. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children. The rest of her children. This would suggest that this woman is a representation of Israel, perhaps the remnant of Israel or part of Israel that escapes into the wilderness. But there are still children of Israel who are exposed, perhaps in the land and in the city of Jerusalem. So he turns his attention away from the woman and he turns toward the rest of her children. And this is really the crux of the rest of the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble. The dragon was enraged with the woman, went off to make war with the rest of her children, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. These apparently will be believers in Jesus. I think these will be tribulation saints. So the dragon persecutes the woman. Woman is given wings to fly. The woman is nourished for 3.5 years. The serpent pours water to wash her away. The earth drinks up the river, and the dragon turns and makes war with Israel. Well, what can we gather from Revelation chapter 12? Well, first of all, there's several things, and then we'll be done. First of all, here we're given foundational information for the development of proper biblical theology, biblical doctrine. We have things that are written in this chapter that tell us a great deal about angels, tell us about Satan, that tell us about Israel, that tell us about Messiah, and that give us a broad picture of the prophetic calendar, and certainly add to other passages. So we're given foundational information for the development of proper biblical doctrine so that we can understand the rest of the Bible. Secondly, we're given the spiritual activities that underlie the events on earth. Don't make the mistake of thinking that what you see going on around us does not have spiritual forces behind it. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Don't look for a demon under every headline or under every, decree that comes out of Washington or across the world. But there are demonic forces at work in this world, and it is all leading up to the man of lawlessness and to the dragon seeking to destroy Israel. This day, Israel is surrounded by people who want more than anything else to wipe them off the map, to destroy them. And all the activities that we see, both now and certainly in the future, have spiritual activities behind them. Thirdly, we're provided with an affirmation of God's faithfulness to keep the promises that he made to his people Israel. An understanding of the differentiation between Israel and the church is absolutely essential to an understanding of the Bible. I don't think you can understand the Bible if you try to make the church and Israel one, which many people do. So we're given an affirmation of God's faithfulness. If God does not keep his promises to Israel literally, then I can't rely on any of his promises to me. But we're given an affirmation that God is faithful. And then finally, we're reminded that in the end, God wins. This great story told, I believe it was told by Dwight Pentecost, a great prophecy teacher. And he said that there was a young, I think it was a seminary student or a Bible student, who used to go to the local high school to play basketball with some of his friends on a weekly basis just to try to stay in shape. And every time he went in there, there was this elderly gentleman. This was down in the deep south. And there was an elderly gentleman who was sitting there. He was the janitor. And he would have his mop next to him, and he would be sitting reading his Bible just before he hung up the mop and went home. He would sit there and read his Bible. So one day this student came to him, and he said, "What is it that you're reading?" And he said, "I'm reading the Bible." He said, "What are you reading in the Bible?" He said, "Well, I'm reading the book of Revelation." He said, "Do you understand what it means?" He said, "I do." He was surprised. He said, "You understand the book of Revelation. What does it mean?" And he said, "It means that in the end, God wins." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this wonderful book that you've given us to remind us that you have a purpose and a plan, but also to remind us that we have an enemy. But Lord, we thank you that in the end, you will win. And as we read this book, we pray that you would give us a better understanding of the grand scheme of your purpose and plan, not only for us, but for Israel. We thank you that you will keep your promises to them, the promises that you made to Abraham, and you will keep your promises to us. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the time we've had together. We pray that you would continue to help us to understand the truths that we find in this book. I pray for each one here today as we go our separate ways back into a world that is in utter chaos right now, Lord, we pray that we would have the peace that we sang about this morning, knowing that you are still on your throne and your Messiah, who came 2,000 years ago and purchased our redemption, is going to come again and set up his kingdom, which will never be destroyed. It's in his name we pray, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.